Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, yesterday, since Mariah's folks were in town, her father, Scott, and Jonathan, me, and John, we went out to the driving range. We didn't have time to play golf, but we went and hit a couple buckets of balls. And John, the little three-year-old, he had his little Tykes golf clubs, and so he was hitting them, and he was putting on kind of a show. And one of the older men that was out there at the driving range, as he was leaving, he came over and he gave John a ball. Now, at a driving range, for those of you that don't know, I mean, there, you got a bucket of balls and there's 100 balls there, you know, but they're no good. You know, they're hard as like, they're real like steelies. But this guy gave John a really good golf ball. And John kind of looked at it like, I already got 100. What am I going to do with this one? But Jonathan said, what do you say? And John said, thank you. And I thought, well, that's really good. Because that, isn't that what you're supposed to say when someone does something kind for you? Thank you. The appropriate response is always the right thing to do. Now, this fall, we've been thinking about what is our appropriate response to the fact that we are saved. And where we've been spending our time is in Romans chapters 12 through 15. And in that passage, Paul is telling us what the appropriate response is to the fact that God saved us. How do we say thank you to God for the salvation that He has given us? And in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he kind of gives the summary statement, and that is, you should be a living and holy sacrifice for God. Your life should be lived as a sacrifice to God. What exactly does that mean? Well, that's what we've been spending our time looking through, and you can see that last one there is, when he gets to chapter 13, he says, you should be a godly citizen. So here's what I want to do. We're going to take today to look at the second half of Romans 13, because actually we looked at the first half a couple weeks ago. Now, one of the things that often gets missed is that this chapter is all one topic. It's all about our citizenship. So let me just read the entire chapter to you, and then we'll focus in on some of the details here, okay? So look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, so if you're following on a phone and you want to use that version, you can, okay? Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You see, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, well, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you should not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is all summed up in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And so do this, knowing that the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night's almost gone. The day is almost at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or drunkenness nor sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Now, in summary, what Paul is saying there is, in response to the salvation that God has given you, when I told you to be a living and holy sacrifice to God, here's one of the things it means. Be a godly citizen. And like I said, we looked at the first half of this chapter 2 weeks ago. And in verses 1-7, it basically said, obey the government. Obey that authority. They are ministers of God. You know, Friday we had that policeman's seminar here, and then we served them lunch. And I didn't see any swords, but let me say, tell you what, there was a lot of heat in this place. I mean, I'm walking these guys, seeing these guys come in, and they got their arms and weapons and all that stuff, and you know, they looked like normal people, but there wasn't one guy there out of shape or one woman there out of shape. They looked like they were people that could handle it. And that's kind of what he's talking about there. These people are there to enact God's justice. That's one of the major purposes of government. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how, you know, there's some exceptions because sometimes the government isn't evil, and we talked a little bit about all that. But generally speaking, to you, to me, a godly response to my salvation is to be a godly citizen. That's all review. He adds to it, and this is where we're going to start looking at the passage. In verse 8, he adds a second layer. And that is, we are to love the other citizens. See that? Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything except the debt of love. That's how the King James had it translated. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on and he mentions several of the common laws. And he says, if you do this, you're basically doing that thing that sums up all of the laws, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So the second element, besides obeying the government, the second element of being a godly citizen, which is so totally appropriate, is to love the other citizens. Now again, this is kind of review, but what does he mean by that? Well, if you got your Bible open, just skip back to chapter 12, verse 9. Because there he talked a lot about what it means to love other people. See verse 9? Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't fake it. I want you to genuinely love people. And in that passage, he talked about loving the other people in this room. And then he went on and he talked about the people not in this room, loving them too. And here, now, just kind of after talking about citizenship and obeying this government, he's saying, love the other citizens. And we could take the time to scan through chapter 12 there and just see some of the things he highlighted. You know, look at verse 14. This is one way you love. Chapter 12, verse 14. You bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. You rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You weep with those who are weeping. Verse 17. You don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's what this love looks like. So you, me, as a child of God, as a person who has received this salvation that Christ gave us, we're supposed to be living in holy sacrifices to God. What does that look like? One of the things it looks like is this is the kind of citizen you ought to be. You obey the government. You love the other citizens. Now that brings up a question that at least I had, and I'm glad Paul answered it. Here's the question. Of all the things Paul mentioned, of all the things he could have mentioned, why did he talk about our citizenship? I mean, isn't that kind of out of step a little bit? I mean, you would think he had mentioned so many other things before he'd talk about what kind of a Texan I am, or an Arkansan I am, or an American I am. I mean, why was that so big? Why is my behavior as a citizen relevant to my salvation? Well, here's where we're going to slow down and we're going to look at the passage a little bit more depth. See verses 11 down to verse 14? He basically presents three reasons why this is crucial. And let me just stop right here, okay? One of the things that has happened, whether we recognize it or not, in the last 25, 30, maybe even 40 years, you know, as we as evangelical Christians have gotten more engaged and more involved and all that stuff, in a lot of ways, what we're mostly known for is just kind of being angry, conservative, fundamental Bible thumpers who really don't have that kind of an attractive life that is like the salt and light that Jesus told us to be. I mean, you talk to, not people in this room, because we all think the same way. We all talk to each other and reinforce ourselves. But if you go way outside of this culture, and you just talk to someone that's just, you know, he's not even sure where he is in terms of spirituality, and he's just kind of engaged with what's going on in the country, what he tends to see, what she tends to see, is here's these people that tend to be on the right, or at least to be on this element of those various issues that are out there, whether it's gender or sex or taxes or whatever. And they're just mad. Why can't they just get with the program? Why can't they pay their fair share? Why can't they just go along? Why don't they realize that we're a democracy and they lost through this or that? You know, whatever. Most of the perception, we're like, we've got 1,000 excuses as to why that's the wrong perception. But let's be honest. Most people, and I'm not talking Texarkana or even the Arklatex, because we're in this very, very conservative little bubble. But you go way out, Most people view us as people that are so far to the edge, and what they really know us for is our anger and our pessimism and our antagonistic attitude towards all things that are out there. And so I think in a way, this is really crucial. Because, I mean, you can't help but be engaged now. I mean, you got a thing on your phone that'll tell you what the headlines are, and you're going to talk about them. And quite frankly, our culture is completely intersecting with all sorts of issues that have biblical ramifications. And there's biblical positions about them that quite frankly are out of the mainstream. And so unless you just totally avoid that, you're going to be in a position to engage, to talk, to respond. Or even if you're not challenged on it or asked about it, people are going to watch you because they know that you're a Christian. They know you are a person who is a Christ follower. They know you are a person that takes the Bible seriously and is trying to implement biblical values into your life. And they're watching you to see what kind of a citizen you are. So quite frankly, this question that Paul is about to answer in verses 11 to 14, it's a great question. And I think too many times we just don't answer it because we don't take the time to really sit and think, what does that guy way over there on the other end of the spectrum think about me? What perception is he or she getting of me as I try to negotiate all of these things that have arisen in the last 2 or 3 or 4 years? This is good stuff. Well, look at it. Look at verse 11. Because here's what he does. The thing is he gives 3 reasons. And you know what the first reason he gives? You're running out of time. The time is short. Look at it. Verse 11. And do this. Okay? And this do. These things I've just been talking about from verses 1 down to verse 10, do them. Knowing, number 1, that the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep, and that for now, salvation is nearer to us than we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. All of that, just to summarize it, man, you're running out of time. The time is short. Now, this sounds really wild because this was written 1975 years ago. And we're like, okay, you know, in 53 AD when Paul wrote this, you know, it seemed like he thought everything was going to culminate in the next few months or next few years. And here we are almost 2,000 years later. Was he wrong, or what kind of perspective is it that he had? Here's the thing that all of us need to recognize. One of the things about the Word of God is it views God's intervention into history as imminent. It could happen at any moment. The truth of the matter is, he's talking here about the soon return of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the rapture, to be honest. And he's saying, you know what? It could happen at any time. And we all might say, wow, it's 1975 years. That's a long time. And, you know, we don't have the time to go over to it, but just write this down if you're taking notes, or put it in the side of your margin of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was specifically answering that question. People were saying, why are you guys always saying Jesus is coming back at any time? Because he ain't coming back. It's taken so long. And if they thought it was taking long because they were only talking years or maybe 10 or 20 years. I mean, Peter said, hey, don't lose the perspective. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he goes on to talk about it. That's the passage that has that really famous verse that we all know, but we hardly remember what it means, and we certainly couldn't find it in our Bible unless we used Google. That's the passage that says, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day to the Lord. See, God is outside of time and space. And here's the deal. From God's perspective, the next event, when Paul wrote this, and when I'm preaching it here 1975 years, the next event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Remember that? If you've been to a funeral that I've done, I always quote it. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, the shout of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So therefore, comfort one another with these words. He was talking about how at any moment, Jesus Christ could come for His church. This is what Jesus was talking about in the upper room the night before He was crucified. He said, let not your heart, this is John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, guess what? I'm going to come and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas, who's sitting there, said, Lord, we don't know the way. And what did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Me. Not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. But what was he talking about there? He was talking about the soon return. And Paul was saying here, the reason your citizenship matters, the reason the testimony, the witness that you project as you're functioning in this culture, the reason it matters is because the time is short. I mean, it's night and it's almost day. He goes into that imagery there. So wake up! Wake up! Recognize that there is only so much time to do the work of the Lord. Now over in 1 Peter, or in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about evangelism. The Lord is not slow about His promises, because this gives us opportunity to trust. It gives us opportunity to share Christ with people who need to trust. The time is short. I mean, you and I, how we live matters, because people are watching and people are evaluating the claims of Jesus Christ, not because they're looking at this book and weighing it against history and seeing if there's internal integrity. They're looking at your life, they're looking at my life and saying, is it real? And if it isn't real or doesn't make a difference to me or to you, they're like, why should I buy in? That's Paul's point here. Now, start in halfway through verse 12, because here's another reason. And before I put it on the board, I want to just kind of explain it to you. So halfway through verse 12, he says, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, clean up your act. I mean, let us, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. Now keep all his imagery accurate here. We're in the dark. The day's coming. But we're supposed to behave properly as in the day. Do you get that? Do you see that? It's still night. We're living in the night. Day is coming. We don't live like we're part of the night. Why? Because we are not part of the night. As people of God, as the children of God, as people whose citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth, we're not to live like normal people, unsaved people, unregenerate people. We're to live like kingdom saints. And so he says, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the days. And then he goes on to give some specifics there. No carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, jealousy. I mean, that's a pretty good list that probably summarizes just about every evil that's out there. That's not supposed to characterize us. But it could, couldn't it? Because even though we are God's people, even though we have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, even though all those things that he taught in Romans 1 through 11 are true of us, and we should be living sacrifices of God, we could, and I'll say we sometimes do, live like people of the dark, people of the night. And so he is there in verse 12. He's saying we need to therefore intentionally lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That we need to intentionally go after righteousness. Why? Because that's how we work our way to heaven? No, not at all. Salvation is by grace alone in Jesus Christ alone. But the truth of the matter is, if we are not intentionally pursuing righteous living, godly living, we could end up living as if we're on the other side, as if we're unbelievers. And I think that's what he's saying here. And so just to put it into a reason, the risks are far too great. I mean, I don't have the privilege, and neither do you, to cavalierly live the Christian life. As time gets closer and closer to the end, and I know the whole, wow, it's been almost 2,000 years, but think about it. As time gets closer, you don't have the privilege to take your relationship with Jesus Christ in a casual way. I mean, too much is at stake. There are people who are looking at your life. There's people who are looking at your marriage. There are people who are looking at your parenting. There are people who are looking at your relationships, your business dealings. And you are the advertisement for the gospel. And the very real possibility is that you could advertise for the other side if you're not intentional about it. I mean, you know, because he's already talked about the soon return of Christ. One of the things we know from the rest of Scripture, when the soon return of Christ comes, one of the first things that's going to happen for us is we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and give an account for the things done in this life. Not to see if we go to heaven or hell, but just to see how pleasing we were to the Savior. There is that evaluation. And Paul's probably got all of that in mind. And he's saying the risk of wasting your life is just too great. You do not want to stand in front of Jesus Christ with a wasted life. How horrible would that be? I mean, don't waste your life. How are you investing your time? You need to invest your time wisely for God. And one of the first elements of that is that you're going to live like someone who's living in the day, even though we're still part of the night. Here's the last reason. It's in verse 14. The need is so great. The world needs to see Jesus. We are Jesus to the world. Look at verse 14. But put on. And by the way, one of the things I kind of left out, but these verbs, put on, take off, all that stuff, it's the words you use to get dressed. put on Jesus in the same way that you put a shirt on. Put a coat on. Take off those deeds in the same way you'd take a coat off. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. And in the process, you'll end up making no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. You are Jesus to the world. You and I are here as advertisements to Christ. We literally are the arms and hands and legs and feet of Jesus Christ. When we show compassion, we're showing the compassion of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to show some anger, it ought to be the righteous indignation of Jesus Christ, not just someone that's irritated because this is getting challenged or that's getting challenged. You're Christ. Let's pretend you're not going to work anymore today, but tomorrow morning when you go to work and you walk into that school or that paper mill or that sales office or that business situation, you are Jesus Christ walking in there. And you need to walk in there and do your job as Jesus would do it. You're an accountant? Be the kind of accountant Jesus Christ would be. You're a lawyer? Be the kind of lawyer Jesus Christ would be. You're an engineer? Be the kind of engineer Jesus Christ would be. Put on Jesus. You got patients you're taking care of? Trying to show them some compassion? Trying to challenge them to do a little better job? Working their therapy or whatever? Do it like Christ would do it. Why? Because you are Christ. Very, very few people, I mean, Christians hardly read this book, let alone unbelievers. What are they going to read? They're going to read your life. They're going to read my life. We are Christ. We need to put on Christ. I don't know, for those of us that were in the 9:30 hour where Christy Wright was talking just about the whole pro-life issue, she brought up something there at the end that was just so pertinent. I mean, as you see people, the love and honor and value that you project to them, to love and honor and value them like Jesus would, is so dynamic and so useful in God's program. How in the world can someone know the love of Christ unless those of us who are Christ's love them, honor them, show them compassion, treat them with dignity? We are Christ to the community. So put on Christ. The time's short. The risk is way too high. You don't want to waste your life. And the people you are around, saved and unsaved, need to see Christ in you, who's the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have. Father, as we heard this morning, there's a lot of discussion about things that those of us that take the Bible seriously care about. And Father, just in those conversations, but in all conversations, Father, as citizens today, in particular, since that's the topic that Paul had, was I pray, Father, we would be Jesus Christ. Father, when we comment about the leaders of our country or our state or our city, Father, I pray we would comment like Jesus would comment. I pray, Father, that we would do what Christ would do. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to be your people. I'm mindful of the fact that there might be some here that are not your people, that never really have come to that place in their life when they've trusted Jesus Christ. Not even sure what that means. To see themselves as sinners who need to be saved. I pray that today they would see what Jesus Christ did for them. The grace that He shed on the cross of Calvary for them. And today they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.